So I'd like to start asking the question, what words would be chosen for your epitaph? Yes, when you die, you know, the tombstone, and you have some words written there. What brief matzim would be written there that would encapsulate the kind of person you are and what was meaningful about you? And you know that the less words we use, the harder it is to choose, isn't it? So many things can be said, and so little space, so little time to say all of them. Given Moses' importance in Israel's national and spiritual life, we have this chapter that functions as a brief memorial registered for posterity after his death. We know that he was strong to the end, as the passage says about his eyes and about his physical strength, that he was 120 years old. And as a prophet and leader, there was none like him before or after him. Not many people would be granted such honor, especially when we consider that this is the word of God who wanted to make sure that it would be included in his written, inspired word. So not only these are words that were written or collated or collected by Israel as a people and then summarized in those few verses about Moses. This is the word of God. This is God bringing the book of Deuteronomy to an end, a part of Deuteronomy that surely had no input from Moses. After all, he's dead by the time this chapter was written. And yet God decided to inspire another author to bring that book to an end in preparation for what is coming after, with people moving into the land he promised to give them as an inheritance. And God wants people to know what kind of man, what kind of godly man, what kind of leader, what kind of servant Moses was. But there is more to this chapter that we need to consider. The previous chapter, 33, is a collection of blessings to the nation. By then, Moses knew he wasn't going to go into the land. By then, Joshua has already singled out as the next leader of the nation. And as the time is coming for Moses to leave, for Moses to depart, he looks upon the nation and he blesses them in the name of the Lord, tribe after tribe. And it's a long chapter where Moses, under his prophetic inspiration and under the power of God upon him, he blesses each one of them in very specific ways. So he blesses the nation. And if you keep reading after finishing chapter 34, you are already in Joshua 1, which starts reading after Moses' death. That's Joshua 1, verse 1. After Moses' death. Moses died after the nation was blessed and after his successor was chosen. This chapter is bringing the book to an end, and the book is the second collection of laws and instructions for Israel to function as a nation in two levels. The civil level, with laws about how we should engage with each other as we live as a community, and the religious level, how we behave as God's people on earth and how we behave towards God in our special acts and times of worship, adoration, and celebration. Despite the death of Moses, the legislator, the law itself will continue to perform its role, informing, nurturing, and equipping Israel to be a nation under God. So let us consider two things about Moses, and then after that, we will consider one important message about God in the context of his servant's death. If I'd like to name this passage or to put a title to this chapter, I would say something in the lines of God's constant presence in times of change. God's constant presence in times of change. And those are indeed times of changing. Great changes are happening. It's the end of 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness. It's the end of a cycle of leadership under Moses, and before Moses under Aaron. Aaron, the high priest, is dead. His son Eleazar is now the new high priest. And now it's time for Moses to step down and a new leader take place. Also, location is going to change. They're no longer wandering in the desert, but now preparations are being made for them to enter into their promised land. And of course, the biggest change to be considered here in this chapter is the death of their leader, verses 5 and verse 6. So we have to bear in mind that this is no ordinary leader. He was an exceptional, hardworking, dedicated, loving leader to his people. Sometimes we say that about other people, don't we? That they are irreplaceable. Moses certainly could have been one of them. With the death of a leader such as him, such as he, questions about continuity and change will definitely arise. Read Joshua chapter 1 and see how Joshua is struggling to be in those massive Moses' shoes as the new leader with the empowering presence, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And how Joshua needs to be reassured, needs to be strengthened in his conviction that he is the man for the occasion, as Moses was the man for another different occasion. And how Moses himself also was filled with doubts, and yet God was at work with him. God worked along with him, and God bestowed his power upon him, as briefly mentioned in chapter 34. So questions of continuity and change definitely arise. And we all know the dangers of political vacuum generating infighting and fragmentation. We know how it can generate anxiety about the future, with people worrying about the nation's future spiritual life. Consider the situation, for example, in countries where the term of a president or the term of an important leader was cut short by an early death or even, unfortunately, an assassination. I'm thinking about Gandhi in India. I'm thinking about Kennedy in the U.S. And the turmoil and the confusion and the despair and the sorrow and the mourning and the grief that involved and embraced the whole nation. And the confusion, the anxiety that it could bring to a nation. So you see chapter 34 highlighting that a leader is dead. And also preempting all those anxieties, preempting all those worries, because there has been preparation. There has been a plan in place, and they will not be left on their own. And it's a challenging time when a leader has to go and another leader has to be established. How people sometimes they idealize that leader to the point that the leader is no longer deemed to be human. A flawless leader, a perfect leader, a loved leader. And how the nation sees itself represented in the person, in the flesh of that leader. They are very rare people to find throughout history, but occasionally we see them. And some will envy them, some will hate them. But those whom they represent will see them with love and great fondness. And that was the case with Moses. And now that he is going, there's this danger of this vacuum to take over and cause conflict and confusion among God's people. So for that reason, it's interesting that Deuteronomy itself, actually, and other parts of Numbers as well, they will point out Moses' mistakes as a leader, or the mistake in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, where God mentions that Moses will be allowed to see the land, but because of past mistakes, he will not be allowed to enter the land. And we all know that there is only one flaw explicitly registered about Moses after he became the leader of Israel. That is the event in Meribah, when he was supposed to speak to the rock for water to flow from it, quenching the nation's thirst. Instead of speaking to the rock, as God very clearly and explicitly had instructed him to do, he hit the rock twice, which was in disobedience, clear disobedience to the Lord's instruction. Moses then was tired. A commentator will say that Moses was still grieving and mourning the death of his sister. And there you have a bunch of childish people who are never tired of doubting the Lord, who are never tired of grumbling, who are never tired of complaining. And then Moses hears God's word, and yet his heart probably troubled with his grief and now resenting what the people are doing to him, not trusting him, and to the Lord, not trusting the Lord, who by then so many times had proved to them that he cares about them and that he is protecting them. So he goes to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock as the Lord had commanded, he hits the rock not once but twice, probably in anger, in distress. And Deuteronomy will say, well, Moses, in that occasion, you did not make me holy among the people. You did not sanctify me among the people, because you did it your way instead of mine. And for that reason, Moses was forbidden to enter the land. Sin has consequences. We all know that. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love him anymore. It doesn't mean that God's grace was removed from upon him. It doesn't mean anything of that. God still loves him. The grace of the Lord is still upon him. Moses is mentioned in communion with Jesus Christ and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration, pointing out that Moses is with the Lord and he embodies and represents this law that God gave to his people in the wilderness through the ministry of that prophet Moses. But he will not enter the land, and yet he will see the land and he will have that delight of seeing what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob could only in part see in their wanderings in those lands. In Deuteronomy 1:37, we read, "Even with me the Lord was angry on account of you," he said. And he said, "You also shall not go in there." And it's interesting to see how the book starts and ends mentioning that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, there's the mentioning of what Moses did. And Deuteronomy chapter 34, again, will mention that situation. Moses was great, but he was not flawless. And you can say that about any great religious, or specifically Christian, leaders. You can say Spurgeon was great, but he wasn't flawless. John Piper is great, but he is not flawless. Alberto is not that so great, but he is definitely not flawless. We have to remember that. When we put leaders on a pedestal, God knows well that it is undeserving as well as unbecoming for his people to do that. Moses was very much human, with the same needs of forgiveness and grace. That reminder also tells us of the personal and corporate relationship and responsibility that we have when we sin, how our sin affects others, and how we can be affected by other people's sins. Deuteronomy 1:37, even with me the Lord was angry on your account. It's an interesting construction, it's an interesting phrasing of the situation. Initially, it was the people grumbling and complaining, showing lack of faith and being impatient and impertinent towards the Lord. And yet, that somehow affected Moses. And now Moses bites the bait and falls into his own disobedience towards God. And we do not know the extent or the specific meanings and the ins and outs of God's statement telling him that he is no longer allowed to go into the land. But the fact is that the nation sinned and Moses was affected by it and his sinned as well. And they are now together in this situation, in this problem. And God is showing grace to them, to all of them. But a leader does make mistakes and no leader is flawless. It's interesting to consider because you remember we started talking about what's going to be on your epitaph, what's going to be written there on your tombstone. We tend to think of only the positives, and here God is saying he is a great man, the greatest man Israel has ever seen. No one before and no one after, and yet he is not entering the land because like any other leader, he is flawless, and we need to recognize that. A grumbling, stiff-necked people stirred anger and impatience in this man of God. In learning from Moses, we are called to be humble in our walk with God. So as we're looking to the passage, trying to highlight these two first things here, the death of a leader and the troubles it might cause and the mistakes of a leader, pointing out that no one is flawless in the eyes of the Lord. We have a third element here in this passage that brought great comfort to Moses, brought great comfort to the people, and of course brought great comfort to Moses' successor, which is Joshua. In verse 9, we have the promise and the presence of God. Although Moses is stopping here, the people will carry on under new leadership, now under Joshua. In the region of Moab, that was Moses' final destination. But the people will enter the land God promised them, and God will be with them. God does not stop on Mount Nebo. God does not stop on the plains of Moab. God will cross the Jordan, as it were. God will scatter himself throughout the length and the breadth of the land, as he had showed Moses from Zoar all the way to the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in the north. God will be there. God will be with them. And God will fulfill his promises. God will continue to speak to the nation through the words he had made known to Moses through the books that Moses wrote, the books of the law, the instruction for how they would behave as a nation towards one another and how they would behave as a nation towards God, how they will be a blessed people in a land that is blessed by God, and how they will be a blessing to all nations according to God's calling to Abraham. God is with you. God was with them. God is with Joshua. Read Joshua chapter 1. In God's reaffirmation of grace and mercy upon him, reaffirmation of companionship and presence, as he is hinting at here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. There will be continuity. There will be a new leader. There will be a new phase in their walk in history. The wilderness will be left behind, and the promised land is there to be entered, and by God's power and grace, to be conquered. Joshua, in particular, is endowed with God's spirit of wisdom. As for Moses, even though he is not entering the land, the Lord is with him as well. And that's an interesting thing. The Lord is there with him, showing the land. Isn't that an interesting and yet poignant and beautiful way of describing the end of a man's, of a person's days? He ended his days in dialogue, in fellowship, in conversation, in a relationship with God, his Lord, Father, and Savior. That's how he died. Forget about his health. Forget about his wealth. Well, Moses never was that wealthy. But the main point is not that he was 120, not even that his eyes could see as clearly as if he were just 40 when God, when he departed from Egypt trying to be a new political liberator. The most important thing, and that there he is, there's nobody else with him, but he is there, and God is with him. God gives him great comfort by showing the land, verses 1 to 4, and by reaffirming promises and appointing Joshua as his successor. So let us bring these to a conclusion. Let us. Moses never thought, never sought power as many politicians around the world today. To be there in a position of power is a means to achieve a personal goal, which is not necessarily serving the people rather than serving themselves or serving their ideas or serving their own movement and ideologies and philosophy. So they engage in this political arm wrestling all the time in order for their opinion, their worldview, their understanding of how things should be done to be implemented, to be actually realized. Moses never sought power as many politicians around the world today do. Nearly 2,500 years ago, here's a leader who wants to serve and who needed God's power to serve, to fulfill his calling. And he did serve God very well indeed. However, God does not stop there. Another prophet like Moses will come. And that's a prophecy that is in the book of Deuteronomy as well. So there is no contradiction with the statement in verses 10 to 12, which says that there was no one like Moses before and after. But in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And that prophet wasn't Joshua. That prophet wasn't Samuel. That prophet wasn't David, which is considered to be a prophet in the New Testament because of some of his messianic psalms. That prophet is not one of the many selection and generation of prophets that came after Samuel. People like Elijah and Elisha, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Daniel, and others we have been studying over the years here in our church. The prophet Moses speaking here is the prophet per excellence. It's someone that even Moses would follow and listen to. And we know that in retrospect, in hindsight, reading the New Testament, that this prophet is Jesus Christ. This other prophet can't be Joshua, has to be someone else. And we know that it is Jesus. And as a matter of coincidence and use of literary devices here, because Joshua means salvation as well as Jesus means salvation. So it's another Joshua, as it were, who came not only as the new Moses, something that Matthew definitely wants to highlight in his gospel, but much more. Christ came into this unstable world, never to go away, different from Moses, who had to go away once the time was ripe. Christ came into this world to be the very face of God, revealing the glory of God to men, the very presence of God among men, something we celebrate every year at Christmas when we mention the name Emmanuel, God with you. And of course, Christ came flawless and pure, ready to save, ready to keep, and ready to lead his people according to his word and his promise. So Deuteronomy 34 paints us this picture of change and transition, this picture of end of an era, as it were. It, in between the lines, hints at the possibility of stress, anxiety that this transition might generate. It highlights the good skills and the good qualities of the departing leader who acted by the grace and power of God upon him and who acted faithfully with regards to his ministry and calling. But now it is time for him to go. And the people are reminded that this leader is not flawless. He made mistakes, which highlights God's grace and God's compassion. And overall, in the passage, as well as the whole of the book, if you like, you have this reaffirmation and reaffirmation of God's presence. God is present with Moses on top of that mountain. God is present with Joshua by giving him the spirit of wisdom. God is present with the people by providing them with continuation and leadership. God will enter the land with them. God will be with them. God will not depart from them in that way, in that sense. And the presence of God will be fully or even will be more fully manifested when the time is right for Jesus Christ to come, the prophet Moses predicted to come, so that the whole nation, the whole community of believers worldwide, under the blessings of God through Abraham, a leader to be followed and to be followed forever. Because it's a leader who does not go away. He is not a temporary leader. It's a leader who's not flawless, but he is instead, who's not with flaws, but instead he is pure, he is perfect, and he is righteous. And it is a leader who is there acting not on his own accord or according to his own personal hidden insidious agenda, but it is God's agenda to save, to forgive, to restore, to lead and to bring life into the lives of those who believe in him. It's a leader who continues to speak and continues to make himself present with and within those who believe in him through his Holy Spirit. So our prayer tonight is that the reading of this passage will bring a sense of rest in our hearts as we are seeing times of change, not politically speaking, so far as I can tell, but definitely a very atypical year at the early stages still of this 21st century. Not knowing exactly what the future will hold in regards to what's happening to us in this year of 2020. But we do not have to lose heart. Whatever the changes may come, we know that God is with us. His promise and presence are being fulfilled and manifested among us. He will provide us with leadership. He will provide us with continuation. He will provide us with support and guidance. He will continue to make his word available to us. He will continue to shepherd us, using as many under shepherds as he pleases. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the rebuke as well as encouragement we receive from your word. And we pray, Father, specifically this night, for those who might have not yet recognized Jesus Christ as the promised prophet, as the promised Savior, as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, who haven't yet bowed down before him and therefore recognized his seniority, his lordship over every aspect of their lives, who haven't yet confessed and believed that he did indeed die for their sins. We pray, Father, for a change of heart and mind through the power of your Spirit. And we pray for your people and for all those listening to us this evening, that, Lord, your comfort and consolation that you ministered to Moses as he saw the promised land, that same quality of comfort and consolation would be ministered into the hearts of your people who might be feeling confused and despaired, maybe even grieving over this very strange year that has been imposed on us. And we pray, Lord, that instead of being disgruntled and starting to grumble, we pray that your people will be kept united under the headship and shepherding of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As well, Lord, as we pray for all the under-shepherds, like Moses and others, who look after your people, ministering your word to them, that they would be found faithful, and that, Lord, in their flaws, your Spirit will act to correct, to perfect, and to strengthen them so that they will continue to walk in your presence. And we pray for your blessing upon us all tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.